If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. And we'll be starting with verse 10. And this is, I guess, just kind of setting the stage for the topic. The book of Ezekiel, of course, is one of the major prophets. Ezekiel prophesied during a very difficult time in Israel, similar to Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied before the exile and during the exile, and we see a little bit of Jeremiah's ministry after the exile. Ezekiel's a little bit after that. We understand Ezekiel to be one of the ones that was exiled to Babylon, and he gave a lot of prophecies, I guess, before that of judgment, the judgment that was coming, the reason for the judgment, and he did prophesy of hope after that. The book of Ezekiel itself, from what I understand, it's not directly quoted very often in the New Testament. Not the same as maybe Isaiah or even Jeremiah and maybe some of the other prophets, Psalms and Job and some of the other books in the Old Testament. But a lot of the concepts in Ezekiel, a lot of the images, there's a lot of parallels between Ezekiel and Revelation. And then some of the things that we see in Ezekiel, we see play out in the New Testament, even if it's not a direct quotation. And one of those is what I want to bring before you today in Ezekiel chapter 13, starting with verse 10. Once again, this is Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, but it's the Lord speaking. In the very first verse of the chapter, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying." So this is Ezekiel that is essentially relating the word of the Lord directly that he has been given to the people of Israel, or specifically to the people of Judah. And in verse 10, he says, because they have seduced my people. And when he talks about they, he's specifically talking about false prophets here. There were a lot of prophets in the time before Judah's exile, before they were conquered by Babylon. There were a lot of prophets that were telling them everything was going to be okay. They were prophesying peace. They were saying that Babylon would not conquer them. That they were even encouraging Judah to rebel, and that Egypt was going to help them because they had turned to Egypt for support to rebel against Babylon. And so there were false prophets that were pretending that they were speaking for God. Some of them may have even thought that maybe they were actually speaking for God, that they had it so, or some God. Many of them were worshiping false idols at the time. So some of them may have thought they had some sort of revelation from a higher being or from some sort of God, but it was a lie. It did not come from God. And so God is talking about these false prophets. He says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. To wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. And we'll stop our reading there at the 16th verse. And so he gives more detail there in the 16th verse, the parable or the vision, if you will, that Ezekiel has, and what he talks about with the wall. He specifically relates it to the prophets of Israel that are prophesying concerning Jerusalem. They're prophesying peace. They see visions of peace, and they're proclaiming these visions of peace. And they say they're coming from God, but God makes it clear there is no peace. And that's what he is telling them. But as we look at the wall, and we look at kind of the vision or the parable that Ezekiel uses that God has given him, if I have a thought, it comes from the 14th verse where he says, "So that the foundation thereof shall be discovered." And so the foundation discovered would be, I guess, the title, if you will, for the message. And in this case, we see that what Ezekiel specifically was talking about is they were building upon lies. They were building upon this sense of peace. And the image was building a wall. So they talked about how one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. And my Bible has a translation there, the untempered mortar being whitewash. So they had built up the wall, they had whitewashed it, they were pretending, if you will, that, and many of them thought that it was good, that the wall was strong, that they'd put the mortar on there, they had whitewashed it, they had done what they had felt needed to be done, and they had built up the wall. But God had said that he made it clear that it would be him. It would be a storm, if you will, of his fury, of God's fury. It would be an overflowing shower in his anger. And God said that he was going to send a storm. He was going to send judgment. And it was going to break down the wall. The wall shall fall. God tells them numerous times that the wall is going to fall. He's going to bring his judgment. The storm is going to come. The wall is going to fall. It's going to collapse. They're going to wonder about it because they had built the wall. They had put the mortar on it, the untempered mortar. They had whitewashed it. They thought everything was good. And yet it says the foundation thereof shall be discovered. And that's kind of what I want us to think about as we look at Ezekiel takes this topic and, as I said, this particular passage is not directly quoted, but the thought here is referenced many different times. The thought of a foundation, and many of you probably know better than I do exactly how a foundation works and the structural components behind it. As I said before, I'm an engineer per se, but only in the software world. That's what I went to school for, and so I know very, very little when it comes to other types of engineering, such as mechanical or civil. You don't want me building a bridge. You don't want me looking at your car. That's just not what I do. It's not a talent that I have. I can watch some YouTube videos and kind of work my way through some things, but that's about it. But I can at least understand, and Sarah and I, we just moved recently, and there's a house that they're building right next to ours, and they have built the foundation, and so the house is sitting there. They're finishing up another house in the subdivision, they're finishing up the inside and everything there. And I guess they're going to finish that up, and then they're going to start building upon the foundation that has been laid next to our house. And the foundation is the structure is what you build your house upon, and you want a good foundation, obviously. If the foundation is not properly built, if it's not built such that it can properly hold the weight of the house, if it's not built with the right materials, or if you have a foundation but you allow certain things to come into your foundation, you allow water to sit around your foundation, it can eventually erode it and compromise it such that the house can fall, or at least it has to be repaired to prevent it from happening. When we were, not this house, but when we bought the house we lived in previously, that was a concern. One of the things is we had an inspection and there was some water over next to the seal plate, and that was a concern. And so we had them correct that. We had them look at it, and they sealed it up and they were to protect the foundation. That was important for us to buy that house to move into it. And so Ezekiel, as other people, including Jesus Christ himself, did, this was something that they could relate to. Their houses looked quite a bit different back in the time of Judah. I don't think that their houses probably look like what we live in today. But there was still a similarity there. There was still a foundation. There was still an understanding that you had to build off of something. You couldn't just plop a house down there without the foundation. It would fall. It would not have the structure underneath it. It would not have the supporting elements to keep it up. And so Ezekiel here talks about building the wall, putting the whitewash on it, but the foundation was not there. The wall was going to fall and the foundation was going to be exposed. The foundation was going to be discovered. And people would see that what the house was built upon was not structurally sound. In this case, Ezekiel was talking about the false prophecies. They were building upon, Judah was resting upon lies. Lies that told them that everything was going to be okay, that there would be peace. And they were going about their daily lives. They were buying and selling and giving their children to marriage and eating and being merry and doing these different things. And they were building their lives and their society upon these lies. And the lies came tumbling down. The peace that had been prophesied vanished away. And the foundation was exposed. It was discovered. So we understand that the foundation is important. So let's look at some of the other places in the scripture. And none of these I don't think are going to be new scriptures, but trying to tie the elements together. If we go to Isaiah chapter 28, still in the Old Testament, for one more section. Isaiah chapter 28, starting with verse 16. Another Old Testament prophet here prophesying. But Isaiah, perhaps more than any of the other prophets, really referenced the future of the Messiah. And some of the other prophets referenced restoration and healing for Israel and for Judah. But Isaiah talks considerably about the coming Messiah. And here we see in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, he's prophesying and he says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." So we see here in Isaiah a couple of different concepts. First of all, in verse 17, we see a similar analogy, if you will, to what Ezekiel talks about. He talks about hail. He talks about a storm coming, and he says, "And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies." So for those that were trying to find safety in lies, for those that were trying to find comfort, to find shelter, to find a place where they could be safe in lies, God was going to bring the storm. He was going to bring the hail, and it was going to sweep that refuge, that safe place. It wasn't really safe, but it's where they were trying to hide. It's where they were trying to get shelter. But the hail was going to come from God, and it was going to sweep that away. "And the waters shall overflow the hiding place." So again, there's this idea that the lies that they were building upon, the lies, if you will, that they were trying to rest upon, that they were trying to hide, that was their refuge, it was their supposed safety, that it was going to be swept away, just as Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 13 when he said that it was going to come and the wall was going to fall, the one that was built upon the lies. But Isaiah also gives us a picture of a future where God says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." So there's a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. four different ways in this very short passage that God, and it says that God is saying this, thus saith the Lord, that God is going to lay, he personally is going to provide in Zion a foundation. And he calls it a foundation, he calls it a stone. It's a tried stone, it's a precious cornerstone, and it's a sure foundation. So what God is providing here is not the same thing. This is not the wall that was built in Ezekiel. It is not the thing that they have put the untempered mortar on. It's not whitewashed. You know, Jesus kind of refers to the whitewashed walls in his own ministry. He used it to talk about the Pharisees. He told them that they were whitewashed walls, whitewashed sepulchers, if you will, that they looked kind of pretty on the outside, but inside there were dead men's bones. But this is not what God is providing. He is providing something, and he wants them to give the picture of that security, of that safety, of that refuge, that structure that they need to build upon. It's a precious cornerstone. Again, there's probably those that are out there that know a lot more about it than I do, but when talking about a foundation, the Bible a lot of times references the cornerstone. And the cornerstone was the structural element. It was the stone on the corner, I guess one of the corners. And it bore the most important piece of the foundation. And because the foundation is what the house rested upon, that cornerstone was an integral, it was the most important component of that structure. From what I read, they would even, as they would, the kings and the ancient civilizations, as they would build these structures, they built grand structures. We can talk about our advancements in science and technology that we have now, but in the ancient worlds, they had some pretty amazing technologies of their own. They built some things that we consider to be wonders even today. They talk about the seven ancient wonders, and they built these, the Great Pyramids in Egypt and the Hanging Gardens and all these different structures. But as they would build these structures, they would put some inscription of the king or the emperor, whoever it was, the leader of that time. They would want their name on the cornerstone, and that would be kind of the symbol that they were the ones that were responsible for building this structure. So God references the laying of the foundation, the cornerstone, that's a sure foundation in Zion. And he says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Or my Bible says, he that believeth shall not be forced to flee, as an alternate translation. So this is a foundation. Though the hell is going to come and it's going to sweep away the refuge of lies, there's a foundation here. There's a cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth will not be forced to flee. He will find safety here. If we go over into the New Testament in the book of Acts in chapter 4. The book of Acts, chapter 4, starting with verse 10. And we see here that, I believe it is Peter and John, through the power of the Holy Ghost, they have just healed someone. And people were amazed at what they had been able to do. And their response here in Acts chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." So they had just healed a man, but they said that it was by the power, it was by this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, they called him by name, "whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead," adding some context to Jesus' life. And it was by him that they were able to heal, that the impotent man was able to be whole. And they go on to say, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So we see here, as we start to tie some of these things together, that the apostles, as they are preaching the gospel, and of course it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, and they say that he is the cornerstone. He said that this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, talking to the Jews. They had had the opportunity to hear Jesus teach and preach firsthand, in person. They had, for all these hundreds and thousands of years, they had been referencing a Messiah and talking about the descendant of David that was going to sit on the throne. And here was Jesus Christ. God provided his son. And this was the stone that they set at naught. They rejected him. They did not want to build their lives. They did not want to build their religion upon Jesus Christ. They rejected him. They were builders and they set him at naught. They rejected him. But God, this is the one that the apostles were saying, God has set him as the head of the corner. He's made him the cornerstone. This sure foundation, this one that all the way back in Isaiah, all those years ago that Isaiah prophesied, Judah had been exiled and had returned from exile. They were at the time of Jesus and at the time here of Acts under Roman authority in the Roman Empire. And yet all this time that had passed away that Isaiah had spoken, they reference him. He is the head of the corner. He is this sure foundation, this cornerstone. They go on to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, I'm sure there have been many, many a sermon preached on that. And that's not the only point that I want to make in the sermon, but it is certainly an important one that I want to get across. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one that was crucified, the one that had God raised from the dead, he is that sure foundation. He is the one. The hell is going to come. God's judgment is going to come. And as Ezekiel spoke about, as Isaiah spoke about, it is going to sweep away any lies, anything that is not built upon the firm foundation. And we're going to get to Matthew, to the parable that Jesus spoke about here in just a bit, that we teach our kiddos. Sarah really likes that one when she's teaching Sunday school and vacation Bible school, the building upon the rock and upon the sand, and we'll talk about that. But here we see that Jesus Christ, as he is this cornerstone, that regardless of the judgment that's coming, regardless of the storm, the fire, all of these things that God talks about, that the prophets prophesied about that are coming, that will consume and that will sweep away, that will destroy anything built upon the lies, here is the cornerstone, the firm foundation. You build upon Jesus and it will stand. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name among heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have to start with Jesus. And you can't start anywhere else. You can't start by trying to fix your life and do better and make amends and try to work your way there. You have to start with Jesus. You start with Jesus, honestly starting with Jesus, trusting in him. Isaiah said that those that believeth would not make haste. They would not have to flee away. Those that believeth, And here they say, "For there is none other name among under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You start with Jesus. You start with salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And then the other things that a lot of people try to start with will come along. If your life isn't what it needs to be, start with Jesus. Don't try to clean it up on your own. Don't try to fix the messes that you've made and think that that is going to provide you safety. Start with Jesus. See, you need to be healed from the inside out. And Jesus is the one that can do that. You put your trust in Him. You put your trust in His righteousness. You put your trust in His sacrifice. When you stand before God in the judgment, and all the storm of His judgment is cast upon you, when the fire of His judgment is going to be cast upon you, the only thing that you're going to be able to stand upon that's not going to sweep you away is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the sure foundation. If we go on, before we get into Matthew, if we go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the writing of Paul, writing to the Corinthian church. Starting with verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So again, Paul using this common reference, talking about a building. And he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Ye are God's building." Ye, the church. Here he's talking about Corinth, but I believe we can apply it to anywhere. Ye are God's building. Gladys, ye are God's building. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder." So Paul talks about himself as a wise master builder. He's building something. But he says, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul, once again, echoing what Peter and John said, echoing what Isaiah said, he says that he has laid a foundation. But he makes it clear that whether it's he that lays it, whoever's building upon, whether it's Apollos, whether it's Jesse Miller, whether it's whoever it may be down the road that pastors this church, whatever deacons, whatever elders, whatever, whoever it may be that is trying to build upon something, Paul says, "Take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If it doesn't start with Jesus, it's not going anywhere. You build the wall, you put the mortar on there, you whitewash it, you make it look all pretty, but it's going to come a time the foundation will be discovered. And if that foundation is not Christ, it will fall. The hail will come and it'll sweep it away. The waters will rise and it'll get carried away. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I want us to build something here. I want Gladys Church to be built up. I want us to be building something. And we should be building something. We should be building upon the fruit, the good works. And there's all sorts of references that we can get into. It talks about us being the temple of God. It talks about us building upon the foundational elements, that of salvation and baptism, but going beyond that, going to other things, going to good works. And it talks about building upon patience and all the other attributes that we should have as Christians. I want us to be building something, but we have to be clear that when we start building, the foundation, the cornerstone is Christ. The foundation is Christ, and anything that we build has to start with Him. And if we ever deviate from that, if we ever lay anything, if it ever becomes about something that I try to build upon myself, it will fall. If it's anything that we try to build outside of Jesus Christ, it will fall. So we need to be building. Paul said he was a master builder. He said that he laid a foundation and another buildeth thereon. And he didn't question that. It was a good thing. We need to be building something. We need to be building ourselves. We're going to be living our lives. The fact is, whether you want to or not, you're going to be building something. And you're going to be building it on something. Might as well build it on Christ so that it'll last. I would tell my vacation Bible school class, you don't have a choice in the matter. You can't elect to not be an example of a Christian. You're going to be an example in some way, somehow. If you say that you're saved by the grace of God, if you are a member of His church, you don't get to opt out. Your actions, your words, the way that you live your life are going to have an influence. It will make a difference. And you don't get to throw up your hands and say, I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm not going to worry about it. If you do that, it's still going to have an impact, and it's not going to have the one that you probably desire. You're going to be building something. Build it upon Christ. They go on. Paul goes on and he says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, he said, every man's work shall be made manifest. What does that mean? Every man's work shall be shown up for what it is. It's going to be exposed. It's going to be discovered. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be discovered. Just as Ezekiel said the foundation would be discovered. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, I don't pretend to be able to tell you exactly what every single one of those words means, but I can tell you that fire in the Bible, time and time again, is an example of God's judgment. I can tell you that the storms, the hail and the waters and the storms that are referenced are time and time again representative of God's judgment. So I can tell you that God's judgment is coming and that it is going to reveal exactly what is underneath. It is going to discover the foundation. Whether you want to look at it as the storm, as the waters, as the hail, or as the fire, at the end of the day, it's coming and all of the outside, all of the whitewashing, all the pretty stuff, all the, as Solomon called it in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I believe there's a lot that we can relate Ecclesiastes here. I'm not going to reference it specifically. But the preacher, if you will, in Ecclesiastes, he talks about all these things. And if you really think about it, he's talking about all these things that he's trying to build his life upon. And he talks about wealth, and he talks about prosperity, and he talks about eating and drinking and being merry, and he talks about wisdom and gaining knowledge. And he turns around and he says, all these things are vanity. And vanity is just like a bubble. It's something that you just see it and then it just kind of disappears and it's no more. And the preacher and the one in Ecclesiastes that tried out all these things and was trying to build his life on these things, At the end of the day, he said that it just disappears. If you try to build your life upon possessions, if you try to build your life upon knowledge, you can be the smartest person there is in this world. And I preached about that not too many weeks ago. If that knowledge is not grounded in Christ, the storm is coming, the fire is coming, and that knowledge is going to vanish away. It's going to crumble, it's going to fall, and the foundation underneath it is going to be discovered. And the lies of this world are going to be exposed, just as those false prophets in Ezekiel's time. So as you're building these things, Paul said, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There's a work. There's a building to be built. There's walls to be built. There are decorations to put on it. There's a work to be done to make it beautiful in the sight of God. And that work, that building that we build upon, when it's built the right way, on the right foundation, Paul said he shall receive a reward. But there's also work that shall be burned. He talks about foundation, building upon the foundation. He uses gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Some of those things, when the fire comes, they get purified. They would purify these precious metals by, and they would get out, they call it the drought, and they would get out these imperfections in the metal by fire. They would heat the metal, and they would get the imperfections out that way. But there's other things, wood, hay, stubble. When you put the fire to them, they're consumed. And there's certainly a lot of things in our life. We're building stuff all the time. We're building our marriages. You know, if you're building your marriage on Christ, it's something that will last. If you're building your marriage on how pretty you think the other one looks and what nice things you think they may have, and whatever else you're building upon, if you're building your marriage on something besides Christ, the judgment, the difficult times, the fire, the storms are coming, and it will fall. But you build it on Christ, and it's something that is beautiful. It's something that Jesus spoke highly of. It's something that Paul used to be a representation of the love of Christ and His church. We're going to build our families. I think most everyone here now has children, other than the little children that aren't old enough to have children yet. We're building families. We're watching them grow and develop. Our baby's just over 2 weeks old now. She already looks a little different than 2 weeks ago. And people tell me that that's just going to keep happening as the days go by and the years go by. And we want her to grow and develop it. And we're building. And Lord willing, we may have other ones that join us at some point in the future. But the family needs to be built upon Christ. There needs to be that foundation of Christ. And if you build it on other things, your children may grow up. They may be physically healthy. They may go on to be great athletes. They may go on to be the president of the United States. They may go on to live in nice houses and drive nice cars. But all of that is going to vanish away, and the foundation is going to be discovered. Better build your family upon Christ. If you're going to build a career, many of us have worked in some capacity. And that's not to say that everyone is going to be in the ministry field. I believe that God blesses a lot of different types of occupations, a lot of work. The Bible blesses us working and working hard and being diligent in those things. I believe God blesses us in being able to use those things to provide for families. But we would do well to build our careers upon Christ. That doesn't mean that everything, that every task that you do in your career is always going to be about talking about Christ or or the church 24/7. I think that we can bring those things in, and we should. I don't do as good of a job of that as I desire to, of being able to bring Christ into my occupation outside of being the pastor. But we would do well to build our occupations, our careers on Christ, which means that we shouldn't get too attached to them because they may get changed around. If it's for the glory of God, if we're going to play sports or whatever those things may be, and the church knows, I've talked about it many different times, I enjoy sports. I love playing tennis. It's been something that I've got a lot of joy out of over the last many years. I enjoy competing. I enjoy the exercise. I enjoy the friendships that I built with my teammates. I've just enjoyed the experience of it. But we would do well, if we're going to be athletes, to build that upon Christ. You can become really good at sports, and you can become so good that people will actually start to look up to you. The things that you say might actually mean more to certain people because you can run really fast or catch a ball really well or hit a ball really well, whatever it may be that you do. You would do well to build everything you do upon Christ. And when you don't, and fame comes along, prestige comes along, influence comes along, and it's not built upon Christ, the storm can come and the foundation will be discovered. And great, mighty kingdoms that seem so powerful, it seemed like they would just conquer the world, have fallen throughout history. The only kingdom that has not fallen and will never fall is the kingdom of God, built upon the foundation of Christ. We would do well to remember that. Last place we'll turn into Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 24. Jesus speaking here, he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." In the book of Luke, I won't turn over there for time's sake, but it's the same passage, if you will, talking about these houses. He talks about how the person digs deep and laid the foundation on a rock. So here it says that he built his house upon a rock. It was founded upon a rock. We see the foundation. What's that rock? Of course, the foundation is Christ. And once again, as we think about this, Jesus doesn't say, he doesn't speak exactly what Ezekiel prophesied, but I hope you can see the parallels. Ezekiel talked about how they built this wall and it failed because it was built on lies, and the foundation was discovered. Jesus says that if you build upon the rock, that the storms are going to come, just as Ezekiel said. But he said that it didn't fall. The house doesn't fall because it's founded upon the rock. But that doesn't have the foundation. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And as I was thinking about this, we say that Christ is the foundation, and He is. But just to kind of bring it into context a little bit, what does that mean? Of course, that means salvation in Christ. That means that our life, our safety, our refuge is in Christ. If your refuge is in anything else, if you think that you are going to get through this life and you can fill your time and you can fill your energy and you can fill the space of your life without repenting and putting your trust in Christ, and you may think that there's some sort of refuge there, but it's going to be swept away. The foundation's going to be discovered. It's going to be exposed. And all the things that you've built in this life are going to come tumbling down. And judgment is there. But I want us also, and even as we're not just talking about salvation of the lost, but I also want to be able to bring this to the church as well, as we talk about building on the foundation. And I've talked about some specifics about marriage and about families and about careers and just our activities, the things that we do. But I want us to listen carefully to what Jesus says. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." So Jesus, we know that He's the foundation, He's the rock, but He gives us a sense, He says, that He is preaching these things. And this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount that starts back in Matthew chapter 5. So it's really three chapters of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And this is the way that Jesus wraps up this sermon. He says, "If you've heard these sayings of mine," and many of us have heard the sayings of Christ. We've heard them preached. We've read them time and time again. We've studied them in Sunday school. We've studied them in Bible studies. We've heard them countless times. But you know, He said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." And I'm not going to have time to get into the details of everything, but I just kind of want to give you a synopsis, a summary, if you will, of some of the things that Jesus had just spoken. He said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." What had He just said? He had just given them the Beatitudes. He had told them things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." So He had given them the Beatitudes. He had told them about who would be blessed. And He did away with all of the thinkings of the religious elite at that time. And He boiled it down to the poor and those that mourn and the meek and the merciful and the pure in heart. He goes on and He talks about being salt. And He said, if the salt has lost its savor, it's not good for anything. He talked about being a light. And He said that you don't take a candlestick and hide it under a bushel, but you put it on a candlestick for others to see. And then He went on and He gave some specific examples, because what Jesus did is He did away with all of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. He did away with all of the things that other people see. And I want to make this very clear. Whatever I may see, whatever you may see of me, whatever other people see of you is really not going to make a lot of difference. The Pharisees did a pretty good job of looking a certain way, and people looked up to them because of that. But that fire is going to come, and those are the things that are going to be burned away. Any sort of a facade, any sort of a disguise, a mask that you put on, that may hide what's underneath, that is going to be burned away, and the foundation will be discovered. Jesus talked about murder, and the Pharisees, of course, they said no to murder. But then He talked about anger and being angry towards your brother. Angry enough, maybe you'd want to kill them. Or being so angry with them and having a fault against them. And He says you should leave your sacrifice and you should go and you should make amends. He talked about lust, that it's not just about the physical act of sexual immorality, but even if you're looking upon someone and you are lusting after them, even if you don't say a word, even if nobody else knows, it's there. It's in your heart. He talked about divorce and how the Pharisees, they were trying to take some of the scriptures and they were trying to twist it. From what I understand, they were trying to make you could divorce your wife if you didn't like her cooking. And I know that kind of sounds strange, but they were taking the law and they were twisting it. They were twisting it to try to meet what they wanted to do. And Jesus exposed them. He said that, say for fornication, if you're divorcing, it's adultery. They were given oaths and putting God's name in there and trying to use it to be able to twist the truth. He talked about loving your enemies. He talked about the way that we give money, give our alms, give to the poor, give to the church. He talked about the way that we pray, the way that they fasted during that time. He talked about forgiveness and forgiving those that trespass against you so that we may be forgiven. He talked about where our hearts are and the treasures of our lives. He talked about the heart of the matter. Jesus Christ spent the Sermon on the Mount getting away from all of the things that people could see, all of that whitewashing that the Pharisees did, that if we're not careful, we do it too. All the things that we say because it's the thing that we're supposed to say, all of the religious activities that we do that our heart is not in, all of the traditions, all of the just the things that we do, the words that we pray that we don't really mean, the lives that we live that aren't really for Christ. You see, all of that whitewashing we do, Jesus wanted to scrub that away and get down to that foundation. Get down to the heart of the matter. Is your heart for Christ? That's the question. Is your heart in the right place? When you speak what you speak, is your heart founded upon Jesus? When you do what you do, is Jesus at the core? When you worship the way you worship, when you sing the way you sing, when you pray, when you do what you do, whether it's in this church or it's in your daily life, where is your heart? That's what Jesus wanted to know. And he told them, forget about the way the appearance is. Forget about what people see. And certainly forget about doing things in such a way that you look different than you really are. Don't pray a loud, beautiful prayer just so that you're heard. Don't give so that someone else might see how much you're giving. Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. That foundation is Christ. And the way you build upon that foundation, the way that you heed the words of our Savior, is in the heart, is in that inner man that no one else is ever going to see. They may see the fruit of it, they may see the effect of it, but at the end of the day, no one is ever going to see that inner part of you that is really going to be the determining factor on whether or not your life is built upon Christ. In verse 21, right before the parable of the houses, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then what will I profess unto them? I never knew you. depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's hard to imagine people that he says that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's in the heart. He talks about prophesying, casting out devils, doing wonderful works. Those things may not be as relevant for us today. But no matter what you do, no matter what people think of you, no matter how good of a person people say that you are, no matter how good of a Christian people might say that you are, you know, not everyone that says, I'm saved, will be entering into the kingdom of heaven. Everyone that is truly saved will be. But the words, you can say it and you can convince everyone in this world. But the storm will come and the foundation will be discovered. And at the end of the day, where is your heart? Is your heart dependent upon Christ? Is your life built upon Christ? We hear the name so many times, but He's everything. And everything that's not built upon Him will vanish away. And all the lies of this world are going to be exposed. So I would ask you to heed His words and forget about what I might see or think, what anybody else might see or think. What is your relationship with God? Is your life built upon Christ? While we have a song.